Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at one verse today, verse 12. And that will be the text for the message. John 14, verse 12. Remember, Jesus is addressing his disciples. They're still in the upper room. This is just before they've left to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He is about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and he is in the process of comforting and showing his love for his disciples. And so he says to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
After I graduated from seminary in the 1970s, Deb and I ended up going overseas. I was out with Mission of the World in France. We spent 5 years there, and during the time that we were there in France, Mission of the World asked me to attend a seminar that was being given in France by the pastor of the largest church in the world, a seminar on church growth. His church had 6 million members, which is slightly larger than we are. And he was from Seoul, South Korea. His name was Pastor Cho. So I had an opportunity to sit and listen to this man speak for 2 days about church growth, and he made 2 points in 2 days. He made these points repeatedly, and the 2 points were this. Here's the condensed entire seminar in 2 sentences. In order for your church to grow, this man said, everyone in the church has to speak in tongues. And in order for your church to grow, there have to be healings in every service. And that's all he said for 2 days. Now, his position is not unusual. If you turn on Christian TV, you'll see that position being lived out in the ministry of quite a number of folks on television right now who seem to think that that is indeed foundational for the church, that that's what has to be done. And yet, is that type of thing what we ought to expect from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, after all, Jesus did say to us something that is quite interesting in verse 12. He said the one who believes in him would do the works that he did and even greater works as well. And so was he speaking about such things as speaking in tongues and healing, raising the dead, and so on. Think about what Jesus did. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he healed the sick. During his ministry, he calmed the sea. He fed 5,000 at one time. He did indeed raise the dead. Are you and I supposed to do that today? Are we to look for that as a fulfillment of the greater things that are to be done today? I would maintain that what Jesus is talking about in terms of the types of works that you and I are to do is that that's not what he intended for his church to focus upon at all. Now, did the apostles do greater works than the works of Christ in the physical realm? And the answer to that question is yes. They did. At the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter and John healed a lame man and enabled him to walk, according to Acts chapter 3. The Apostle Paul healed a cripple in Acts chapter 14. The Apostle Peter raised a woman by the name of Tabitha back to life after she died, according to Acts chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul raised Eutychus from the dead after he had a fatal Bible study in Acts chapter 20. Now you know what happened there. Paul was preaching, and as they used to say, where I grew up, he do go on. And he did go on for a long time. He went on until well past midnight, and it was hot in the place, and there was no air conditioning. And so what windows they had in this building were open, and there was this young man named Eutychus sitting in an upper window where he could get some air. And in spite of all of that, from the heat and the late night and the droning on of the Apostle Paul, because they did mention, at least in one place, his presence wasn't really all that impressive. He apparently did put this young fellow to sleep. Now, I've been known to do that from time to time. I have never, however, had somebody fall out of an upper window and die. Praise the Lord for that. But that's what happened with Eutychus. He fell asleep while Paul was preaching, fell out the window, and died. And Paul raised him back to life. And so these were great works. And Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the Bible, says these are the greater works that Christ was referring to, perhaps. Christ healed with a touch of the hem of his garment, but Peter healed with a touch of his shadow. And Paul could send a handkerchief to someone that had touched him, and that person would be healed. But is that really what Jesus is getting at? I don't think so. I think he's got something greater in mind. Greater than healing with the touch of a shadow. Greater than raising the dead. And the reason I say that is because God does not think as you and I think. We tend to look upon great works of power as evidence of great work. And it's true that God does work in a powerful and a mighty way. But God considers something else to be more important than great works of power. Remember, we saw last week that Elijah encountered a problem after he killed 450 prophets of Baal with the sword. Elijah had been on Mount Carmel. He had challenged the 450 prophets of Baal, who were all state-supported followers of Queen Jezebel, to a duel. And the duel was lightning bolts. The first one who could call down fire from heaven, his God is really God. And so the 450 prophets of Baal tried everything that they possibly could. They screamed, they hollered, they danced around, they cut themselves, they pulled out their hair, they cried for Baal. And of course, Baal not existing, didn't answer. And then all that Elijah did was simply pray that God would demonstrate that he is God. And fire came down from heaven, licked up the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, licked up the water in the trench around the altar, and Elijah then himself executed the 450 prophets of Baal. High point in the guy's life. Chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 19, he's running for his life. Wicked Queen Jezebel puts out a contract on him. And just after this tremendous high point in Elijah's life, he has to flee. And he flees from one end of the country to the other. If you get out a Bible map, you'll see he goes from one end of the country to the other, climbs a mountain, finds a cave, and hides out. And twice on that journey, God comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing? And Elijah whines twice on that journey. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll go eat worms. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's a children's song. They've killed all the prophets, and I alone am left, and they want to kill me too. And so God finally says to Elijah, come here. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Now, here's the interesting thing about works of great power. They don't convert people. As we read through the Gospel of John, we've seen it over and over again. Same thing Elijah had to learn. which is you can do a work of great power, and people can stand back and they can be amazed and they can say, wow, they can do like the people there at Mount Carmel did when the fire fell from heaven. They cried out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," and 5 minutes later they're back worshiping Baal again. Works of power don't convert the soul. Elijah had to recognize that. Just because God had given him this answer from heaven and fire fell in the presence of the people and all of that happened, he had to learn that even though God can do that, even though God can send a powerful wind that tears mountains down and causes rocks to tumble, even though God can send earthquakes and fires and floods and hurricanes and tornadoes and everything else, and even though those are evidence of the power of the Almighty God in the physical realm, the more important miracle is the still small voice. You see, that's what converts the hearts. The Holy Spirit coming and speaking to the heart of man and changing the heart of man. Because you can witness all of these things. Just like the people did as they were leaving Egypt. You can see the Red Sea part and walk through on dry land and then grumble and say, "We really want to go back because who is this God?" Their hearts have not been converted. And so works of great power don't convert. It's the still small voice of God that converts the soul. God doesn't think the way you and I do, you see. He told Isaiah in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You and I would have a tendency to think, you know, if we could only do these great works of power, everybody would be so astounded that they would all believe. And as you read the Bible from cover to cover, you will discover that every time one of these great works of power is done, people will then, at that moment, be astounded by it and then turn their back on it almost immediately. They did that to Jesus over and over again. He would do a miracle and they would come and say, "What miracle will you do? If you really are the Son of God, prove it. Come down from the cross," they're going to tell him. And even if he did, they still would not have believed in him. And so, God's view of greatness is not the same as our view of greatness. When Jesus talks about greater works, we have to define them in terms of what Jesus is thinking about. And we get an idea of that, for example, in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus has sent out the 70 to this preaching mission to Israel, and they've come back, and they're as excited as a bunch of school kids. I can see them almost hopping from one foot to the other. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." How excited they were. And Jesus confirms that that's true. He said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So Jesus confirms, that's true, this did happen, that's true. But, and I think if this message were being proclaimed by some of the TV preachers, that's where they'd stop. They'd stop with, you know, demons are subject to us, and Satan fell from heaven like lightning, and you can trample on all these things, and now let's go out and we're going to have a serpent and scorpion smashing contest. And this week, I'm going to see how many of you can stomp on snakes. And I'm going to see how many of you can stamp out scorpions. And then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about that next week. That's not what Jesus focuses on. Jesus goes on and says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But," and so here's what Jesus says is the important thing that they need to learn in all of this. "But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, the point of what Jesus says in Luke is, I think, the point of what he's saying here in John. which is you can have even the power of God to cast out demons, and that is not as important as salvation. It's not as important as preaching the gospel and seeing someone saved. That's the point that he's getting at. The physical miracle of casting out demons was not as great as the other work of seeing their names written in heaven. And so Jesus weighs the value of this miracle of being able to cast out demons with the miracle of receiving salvation from the grace of Almighty God. And he says this miracle of coming from death to life spiritually is greater than the other one. We see that throughout the book of Acts. We see that even though there are miracles in the book of Acts, the focus is upon conversion. That's the greater work. Luke starts out Acts chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." In other words, what he's saying is, this is the life of Jesus, part 2. Acts is the ministry of Jesus, part 2, now conveyed through the apostles and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is in heaven, and now Jesus continues to work, and so Acts is Luke, part 2, Jesus' ministry through his church and his apostles. And he does perform miracles through them. That's true. I mentioned some of those already, and yet the emphasis in the book of Acts is upon conversions. Well, they don't feed 5,000 like Jesus did, but they have a greater outreach. Peter preaches a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 are truly converted to Jesus Christ. The word of God spreads, and the priests are obedient to Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch, on his return from Jerusalem back to his home country, is converted to Christ upon reading in Isaiah and hearing the word of the gospel preached to him. Cornelius, a Saul, is converted from opposition to the gospel to becoming the apostle Paul. Cornelius and his household are converted. And then the church in Antioch is established and becomes a great missionary outpost, and the gospel is taken to the Roman Empire as a result of that. That's what Jesus is getting at when he's talking about greater works. In Jesus' day, there were very few who were converted to him. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. There were almost no Gentile converts in the day of Jesus' ministry because before Christ died, there was still this separation between man and man and man and God. And Jesus, in his death and burial and resurrection and ascension, has destroyed the dividing wall. The way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2 is, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the both one," and in the context he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, "and has broken down the middle wall of separation," the NIV translates that, "has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And so one of the greater works that we see is that through the death of Jesus, the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles is torn down. And Peter is called upon to preach the gospel to those that he would never even consider talking to. And Paul is called a missionary to the Gentiles. Now, those greater works are only possible because Christ has returned to the Father. That's what Jesus said. You see, it's only because that Christ has ascended into heaven, has returned to his Father, and has poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church, that these miracles in the spiritual realm are even possible. That the work of Peter with Cornelius is possible. That the work of Paul with the Gentiles is possible. None of this could have ever been done before Jesus died on the cross and returned to the Father and poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. So, let's look at the big picture as we think about these greater works. When Jesus spoke, he was speaking to 11 men. One, the 12th man had already left to betray him. One of those 11 was going to deny him. And Jesus is speaking to these 11 and he is telling them, I'm giving you the task after I'm gone to do greater works than I have done. Now, the world at that time was in darkness, except for Israel, where the light of the gospel was at that moment. The world was lying in darkness. It was in pagan darkness everywhere around them. 300 years later, Christianity had closed nearly all the pagan temples in the Roman Empire. There were millions of Christians on earth by 300. And since that time, the gospel has penetrated almost every single nation on the face of the earth, so that there are even more Christians today. As we think about the work that Jesus says that you and I will do, the emphasis is on the spiritual work. J.C. Ryle said, greater works means more conversions. There is no greater work than the conversion of a soul. The New Geneva Study Bible that some of you may have has a footnote that says, history proves that Jesus is not affirming that each believer will do greater miracles than he did. The church's work and the power of the Holy Spirit will be greater than Jesus' works in number and territory. In other words, he's not saying each individual Christian will do a greater work, but that altogether the Christians will do great things. But he does speak to individual Christians too. He who believes in me, he said. And what I think he's getting at there is simply this, that the testimony that you bear of faith in Christ is greater than any physical miracle you could do as far as God is concerned. If you bear a godly testimony and as a result of your witness to someone else, you lead them to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is of greater value in the eyes of God than calling down fire from heaven. What an amazing thing. We get it all backwards. We want to focus on all the externals. And people want to see all of the flash and the bang and the shouting and the whooping. And in reality, what we can't see is the most important thing. It's the still, small voice that we can't see. And that is the thing that Christ is focused upon. There's a sense in which Christ's words can be also applied to everything that flows forth from the conversion of an individual as well, that when a person becomes a believer in Christ, all of a sudden now he has compassion on others. And so the gospel has always been accompanied and followed by works of compassion in terms of orphanages and hospitals and ministries like that, feeding those who are hungry, and binding up the wounds of the sick. All of these things show greater works because they flow forth from the gospel. So, what's necessary for you to do greater works? Well, we're just really beginning that. We're looking really at the first verse here of a series that we're going to look at. Verse 12 tells us, first of all, that you have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be able to do these greater works. That sounds like a no-brainer, but it's an extremely important no-brainer because not everybody's got a brain. When in the book of Acts, the seven sons of Sceva note the Apostle Paul's power to cast out demons, and the seven sons of Sceva were Jewish exorcists. And they say, you know, what Paul's doing is better than what we're doing. And they began to think, well, maybe this name Jesus is some magic name. And so they decide that they will magically invoke the name of Jesus the next time they do an exorcism. So they speak to a demon-possessed man and they say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the demon replies, and I love it, I laugh. There are a number of funny things in the Bible. This is one of the really side-splittingly funny things. The demon says, Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of. And he uses another word for know, which means I'm not really personally acquainted, but I know who you're talking about. Paul I've heard of, but who are you? And then this one guy, possessed by a demon, jumps on these seven men, and he gives them such a thrashing that they barely escape with their lives. And so the point is, you've got to be a Christian before you can ever use the name of Jesus at all. Do you believe that he existed? Good. Do you believe that he is who he claimed he was, the Son of God? Good. But do you trust him alone for your salvation? You must. For you to do greater works. That's verse 12. We're going to go on to verse 13 and 14 where Jesus is going to tell us you need to pray. You need to pray specifically for the salvation of those whom you encounter. And God will honor the prayers of those who ask them in the name of His Son. And then verse 15, you must obey. If you really love Christ, you will obey His commandments. God will honor your commitment to Him by making your life an effective testimony of others. If you love Him, you will do as He says. And as you do as He says, God will honor that commitment. And in verses 16 and 17, you've got to do all of it by the power of the Holy Spirit, because you see, the Holy Spirit alone can enable you to bear a godly testimony for Christ. The Holy Spirit alone can empower your prayers so that they become effective. The Holy Spirit alone can enable you to obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's as you do these things that you have the promise of Christ, that you will be enabled by Him to do greater works in the spiritual realm than even Jesus did Himself in the physical realm with all of His miracles. The conversion of souls is a greater work and greater works that Christ has committed to us, and He promises to bless. Let's pray.